All right, so you see today's message is wisdom, God's, and Solomon's. And, you know, it's one of those situations. The title could have been a lot longer because you could have God's wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, and then the wisdom of man. But there was a specific reason why we were going to be dealing just with God and Solomon here. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, the prophet here, on behalf of God, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, when you read scriptures like that, you're like, well, if that's true, then how is it that we can relate to God at all, right? He's so much greater than us, and his ways are so much greater than our way of thinking. So, you know, as I said, we make plans, and, you know, many men and women consider themselves to be really, really wise people. But ultimately, all the plans and all the wisdom of man is foolishness in God's sight. And, you know, that's because there's such a disparity between the mind of God and the mind of man. So when we are looking at this today, we're like, well, okay, how do we get to know anything about this God? It's easy. Believe it or not, we may not be able to think in the same capacity as God, but we have a God that cared so much that his people would be able to know him and understand who he is and what he's doing that he gave us this word. He gave us language. He allowed man to be able to write the things that God put into the mind of men who wrote the 66 books of this Bible to give us information that we needed to know who he is and his plan through the ages, as well as who we are and, you know, I guess what we are as well. And it's important, I think. God is a God of truth. And when you may not like the truth that God tells you, or you might, but we should at least accept it because it's truth. So, you know, there is truth that is man's truth, and there is truth that is God's truth. And what we're looking at, hopefully, when we come every Thursday and Sunday, is God's truth. So what we want to do is we want to kind of look at this person, Solomon. There are a lot of things that are happening in the life of Solomon that are kind of like parallels to God, Christ, and the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to look at today. So this guy, Solomon, I want to give a little background on him. If you go over to the first book of Chronicles, second book of Chronicles. I know the names kind of seem kind of odd, but it's a book that chronicles the different kings of Israel. So, I mean, it's a perfect name. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 22, we get to see a little bit of this man, Solomon. Verse 22. It says, "And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." Now that sounds pretty amazing, right? There's a lot of different leaders in the world. And Solomon was said to be wiser and wealthier than all of them. Now, if you go over to 1 Kings chapter 4, we get to see something about Solomon here. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 to 34. Says, and he's speaking of Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now, you know, you read stuff like this and you say, well, all right, the guy, you know, he basically wrote 3,000 proverbs. And you're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. But then, you know, you got people say, well, you know, Confucius wrote a lot of stuff too, right? But then it says that he spake of trees, beasts, fowls, creeping things, fishes. And it's not that he just talked about, like, hey, you know, I caught a largemouth bass or, you know, rainbow trout or something, right? He had intimate knowledge of each of God's created things. And if anybody came and asked him something, he would be able to tell them all kinds of details about those things. I can't even explain it because these are not things that I have intimate knowledge of. So, you know, but, you know, it was one of those things like, you know, you could put him on Jeopardy, I guess, and just have a category that talked about fish, and it could give, you know, information about each kind of fish, and he'd run the category, right? I mean, that's the whole idea here. His wisdom was beyond the wisdom of any man. Now, the thing is, when you look at this and you say, well, all right, that's really strange. This guy, when he became king, well, let me just back up a moment. His father was King David, and King David basically handed over the throne to Solomon. Solomon, historically, from what I can gather, was somewhere between 20 and 24 years old when he became king. And, you know, when you read stuff like this, that he was wiser than any king that was on the earth at the time, and you're like, well, how did this guy get to be so smart, right? It wasn't the kind of thing where, you know, he went to university, right? You know, when we look at it, we have to see that his wisdom did not come just from man. You know, there are a lot of things that Solomon wrote about that man didn't even know about yet. So when we read in Psalms and Proverbs, and it talks about things like how the earth is spinning in a void on an on an axle, or that there were currents in the ocean. Those are things man didn't really know of yet, but the Bible speaks of them. But the Bible speaks of them because Solomon wrote these things. So you're like, well, how does Solomon know that, right? He's 20 to 24 years old. You know, I don't see that he, like, traveled the world and then, you know, came back into Israel. So, you know, the thing is that it starts off with the fact that Solomon saw the life of his father. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. David made mistakes. But you see, sometimes your children learn from the mistakes of the parents. So when they see let's just say David started off, he had such a close relationship with God that God made him not, God told him he was going to be king, but God did not make him king right away. God raised up David to be a warrior. So God had David go off and begin to conquer all the enemies of Israel. And it wasn't like David did all that, but God did that on behalf of David. So David was blessed of God. Now, David obviously got into some sin. And because of that, there was all kinds of consequences that happened in his life. Now, Solomon was born as a result of consequences, because Solomon was a child of David and Bathsheba, and I'm not going to get into the details of that, but he ended up becoming the one that, you know, was going to become the king of the nation. And Solomon saw the results of, you know, Absalom, David's other son, who wanted to steal the throne and did everything he could to overthrow his father. Those were results that came about because of David's sin. And the Lord told David that was going to happen. Solomon at least had enough wisdom at a young age to know, I saw, you know, or maybe he didn't see it, but he knew the history of his father, how the Lord blessed him in all the conquests that he had made. But he also saw firsthand what happened after David fell into promiscuous sin, right? I'll say, leave it at that. And then Solomon said, well, look, it doesn't take an intelligent person of great intelligence to realize if you walk with God, you're blessed. If you don't walk with God, you're going to have problems, right? So as you're in the book of Kings, if you're still there, go back over to 1 Kings chapter 2. And this is basically the end of David's life. Verses 1 to 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2 says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. This is a father's charge to his son. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, this was God's promise to David, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So God makes this promise to King David that as long as his children walk with the Lord, keep his commandments, keep his testimonies, follow his ways, that there would not be an heir of David that would be removed from the throne forever and ever and ever. And of course, you know, way down the road here, we understand that through David's lineage, we have Jesus Christ being born of the Virgin Mary. So did God keep that promise? Absolutely. All right. Now, there are some things here that I just want to mention because we're talking about comparisons. So the first comparison, Solomon, his name. The name Solomon means peaceful. So Solomon, I mean, in Hebrew, it means peaceful. So Solomon is king of Israel. So you can actually say that he's the king of peace, right? Now, that sounds like a stretch, but let me put it this way. God rose up David to be the warrior to subdue all of the nations around Israel, and it actually brought them to a point where they were paying tribute to Israel. So Israel was respected, Israel was feared, Israel, the God of Israel, was also feared, and Israel was very wealthy because all of these nations around Israel were paying tribute. When David dies, he hands over to his son a united kingdom that is able to do whatever God has called them to do because they're not at war anymore. They were at war all through David's reign, but now David hands him a nation at peace. So Solomon having the name peaceful is perfect. Do you think God knew that? Absolutely. Nothing surprises God. Now, of course, we understand Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have the verse that everybody uses around Christmas time. For his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we have Solomon, who is the King of Peace in Israel. We have Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And in reality, Jesus is only called the Prince of Peace because his Father is the one who is in authority above him. But at some point in the future, the Lord gives his Son authority to judge the earth. So he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the King of Peace. He will bring peace to this earth. Now, as we continue, we talked about the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had tremendous wisdom, and I said, well, how does he get that wisdom? I should have had you stay there, but if you go back over to 1 Kings, chapter 3, I said he did not go to university, he did not travel the world, but he's 20 to 24 years old, and he's given this a massive nation that he's supposed to rule. And in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon comes before the Lord and he offers up this prayer. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, is that a humble person, right? He says, I'm your servant and I don't know anything. I am supposed to be the king, right? Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered, nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now see, he could have asked anything, right, of God. But what he asked for was wisdom so that he could discern good from evil, that he would be a righteous judge for his people. Well, who's the righteous judge for the body of Christ? Jesus Christ. So, but see, we have a God who not only answers our prayers, but I always say he answers them exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, right? So here's God's answer in verse 11. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee, that shall arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, I really need wisdom. I don't know what to do in this situation. And, you know, in Solomon's case, it's like God just poured God's wisdom into his head. Man, I wish he would do that sometimes. Because there are times when I'm just really dumb and I don't understand stuff. But you know what? God may not just pour his wisdom into our heads. But what God does is he says, okay, I am mostly like, you know, if I'm reading scripture and I don't understand something, I can look at, you know, other things that people have written about that scripture and stuff, and I can try to find other scriptures that relate to that and see if I can figure it out. But sometimes God doesn't reveal those things. And he says, you know, now's not the time. But those things are in the queue, as it would be. I mean, for a technical guy, I can say that. So they're stacked up so that God says, well, I know that's something that's of interest to you, but this isn't the time for that. So what happens is, you know, things go on in your life, and then, you know, at some point, God says, now you're ready. Now I'm going to give you an understanding of what that is. So he'll either give it to you as you've continued to study the Word of God, or he'll give it to you as you hear a preacher speak, or he'll give it to you as you're sitting in a discussion with brothers and sisters, and this topic comes up, and then you're like, oh, that's right, that's what that is, okay. So, you know, he will give you the wisdom that you ask, but it may not come like Solomon where it just, bang, you got it. It might take a little while because God knows when we're ready. Solomon was ready. Solomon needed this immediately. He's going to be ruling over the multitude of God's people, and God says his heart is right. He needs to know this now so that he can be a good judge of the people. So God gives him that wisdom right away. All right. And of course, we have the wise man Solomon. We have a wise God, right? In the book of Proverbs, Solomon, of course, the wise man, writes Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. And verses 3 to 7. Now this, I mean, the wisdom that Solomon writes about starts in chapter 1, and it continues. He's writing a lot about God's wisdom here, but we're just going to pick up here in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 to 7. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." Now that's just a snippet. I mean, if you want to know how you get the wisdom of God, you know, read these first few chapters of Proverbs. But, you know, he's letting us know that we need to seek it, but we need to seek it with a right heart. God will reveal those things to us who are walking upright with him. So, you know, he's not going to do that for us if we're not upright with him. And then, you know, we're talking about, I mean, so, you know, when you look at this and you say, well, all right, well, who's giving that wisdom? First of all, we have to understand Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're all God. So when we talk about the wisdom of God, we're talking about the wisdom of God the Father, we're talking about the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So they're almost interchangeable throughout Scripture, almost. But there are differences of position, authority amongst them. And, you know, we're not looking to get those confused. But the wisdom that the Father has is given to the Son, and the wisdom that the Son has is also given by the Father to the Holy Spirit. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. And, of course, you know, the Apostle Paul speaking here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting at verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So ding, 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 there's a difference, right? Man knows the things of man, but the spirit within the believer knows the things of God and reveals those things to us. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, isn't that a shocker, folks? Now, We don't have the mind of Christ like all the wisdom that Christ has is given to us. No, but we have the mind of Christ so that we are now spiritual beings who Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are working on to bring us to the image of His dear Son. So we have complete access to the mind of Christ, and He will impart what wisdom we need at the circumstances of our lives that are going to be the things that are necessary for us to get through those things. And eventually, as we continue to grow in that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, we will be perfected, but we're not there yet. Sorry to say that, folks, but we're not there yet. All right. Now, so we have Solomon, who has the wisdom of God. We have Jesus Christ, who is God, so obviously has the wisdom of God. So, you know, we're making these comparisons. We're going to continue back in 1 Chronicles. Sorry to make you have to flip back and forth, but, you know, I don't know a better way to do this. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, a lot of things start to happen here. And this is, you know, prior to the death of David. David has this yearning in his heart to build a permanent structure for the Lord. And God tells him, it's not going to happen. Sorry, David. And in verses 3-6 of chapter 28, God says unto me, David, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, and he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Well, that in itself is also an amazing statement, right? God tells David, I have chosen your son Solomon to be my son, and I will be his father. Does that sound familiar to you? We have become heirs with Christ and joint heirs. We are adopted into the family of God. And I have scriptures for that, but I'm going to try to move along pretty quickly here. But in the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, if you're making notes, that speaks of how we are joint heirs. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that's the Apostle John talking about how we are the children of God. So, all right. Now, of course, you know, if you know your history, you know that Moses was given the blueprints, as it would be, to build the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. That was a temporary structure. It was one that could be put up, taken down. The people would continue to move throughout the wilderness, put it back up, and then take it back down. Now, it was a place where God said, put it in the midst of the people, the 12 tribes, and that I will come and dwell among my people. So this was a place that God said, you build this, and I will come and live in the midst of my people. Well, ding, 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 guess what? The same thing happens today, right? You build this temple, and God will come and live in the midst of it. Now, God didn't say, hey, you build. I mean, you might think, well, I have many, many children. I built those children. No, you didn't build them, but God created them. God created all mankind. God created mankind in his image. And God, at this point in the New Testament that we live in, God says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Solomon is to build a permanent structure, as we say, but permanent is a nebulous term, because when man builds something, pretty much it doesn't last forever. And you know right now, I mean, if you know any of your history, the Romans came in and they destroyed Solomon's temple and it's no longer in existence. So we have portions of the reconstructed temple, but nowhere near the glory that it originally had. But think of this. The glory of the temple that God gave David the specs on to pass on to his son was an amazing thing. I can't even understand it. You know, I told my wife, I said, I wish that there would have been film in the day that they could take a picture of what it looked like. But all we have is sketches. And sketches just don't do justice to what this thing looked like. Now, there's a section of scripture where, you know, Jesus goes into the temple. He's just before he's about to, well, I mean, it's the triumphal entry, okay? He goes into the temple, and this is a place that, you know, Christ says this was supposed to be a house of prayer, house of worship for my Father. And, of course, they had turned it into a place of merchandising, right? So Christ gets very angry, and he overturns the tables, and he lets the doves go and all this stuff, right? Whips the people that are selling. And I didn't mean to laugh about that, but I find that amazing that he would be so bold. But he's bold because it demeans the Father to take a place. It's like the church being turned into a brothel or something. That's the idea, folks. It's devastating. And he's the Son of God. He's righteous, he's holy, he's just. And he sees this and he says, I cannot put up with this. I cannot allow this to happen. Yeah, you know, I saw somebody steal something. I saw somebody lie about something. But you know what? That'll all get judged in a day. This is my Father's house and I cannot allow this to happen. And he gets a righteous indignation and he has to do something about it. That's how much he thought of this place that was a man-made structure. But it's man-made, but God told Solomon that when you build it, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell there. And and I'm going to just have a very quick statement here out of 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm really going to try to get you out of here pretty quickly. Please don't keep looking at your watch. I guarantee you I'm not going to go much longer. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10 to 13. Now this is the time when the temple that Solomon built is complete. 7 years it took them to build the temple for the Lord. And they're about to dedicate it. So the priests go in, they bring the Ark of the Covenant in and everything. And now it says in verse 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And that's the Shekinah glory of God. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in. I settled a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Why did they stand? Because they were in the presence of God. So, you know, anybody that was sitting knew, you know, it's like at the wedding, right? When the bride comes in, everybody stands. It's a sign of respect for what's about to happen. They stood because God came in his glory and indwelt that temple. Just like the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. So you see, we have Solomon building this temple based on God's specs, and we have God coming to indwell us, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we didn't build this temple, but God did. And that's how much God thinks of those that have turned to him and put their faith and trust in his son. I'm going to come and dwell within you. Now, there are a lot of things that are going on here, but I just want to end with this. If you look at the construction of this temple, we have a hard time picturing these things. Numbers don't do justice. But it says Solomon, I'm sorry, I take that back. I mean, David had made allowance for how all of the materials were going to be used, gathered and used for the construction of the temple. So he got cedars and firs from Lebanon, and the quantity is undetermined. It's just massive. Stone, which was hewn by 80,000 men, 70,000 men to carry the stone, and 3,300 men to supervise their work. For 7 years, folks, 305 tons of gold, 645 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron, and then a multitude of precious stones. Now, I look at that and I say, wow, that's a lot. But then I'm thinking to myself, you got, you know, 80,000, 70,000, 3,300, you got like 108, you know, yeah, almost 200,000 people working for 7 years to build this temple. That's an amazing undertaking, right? But you got to feed those people. You got to give them a place to sleep and all that stuff, right? So it says Solomon provided 100,000 bushels of wheat, 100,000 bushels of barley, 110,000 gallons of wine. We obviously convert that, and 110,000 gallons of olive oil. Now, you know, it's an astounding thing to think of, right? You see, I mean, the amount of gold, silver, bronze that was put into this place, everything was covered with gold, silver, and bronze so that it would reflect the glory of God. It was going to be a beautiful thing. Now, folks, I say that because do you think that God looks at you as any less precious than that temple that was built by man? No, we are a temple built by God, and we are precious in his sight, more precious than gold and silver and precious jewels. But think of this, folks. The temple was a place where God would come and dwell, where the people would worship God. Well, it's the same thing with us. He is indwelling you, but are you using this temple to be a place that worships God? That's my question to you. People would come near and far to this place to be able to worship the Lord. Do people come to you to hear of this God that is indwelling you? Honestly, not in droves, folks. I mean, I don't have people beating down my door. I don't have people coming to me at work. And, you know, it's not like the temple where, you know, people would come pouring into the temple in order to hear the priest, you know, giving the proverbs or the psalms that were sung, right? We should be a people that people are approachable to, that they won't come to and say, you know, I want to hear about this God of yours. Just like the people around Israel at the time that David subdued, who knew that it was their God that was fighting on behalf of them, their God that was providing for all their needs. He's the one doing that for us, folks. We need to be able to tell people the same thing so that they understand. I don't live my life for myself. I don't live my life for my material wealth. I don't live my life for anything other than, you know, to worship and praise the Lord who's given me life. So they should know that from us and then come and want to know, how is it that you live your life that way? Why do you do that? And then we should be able to then take this word and explain it to them. All right, we'll close in prayer.